I invite you, beloved, to turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with a fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Lord, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his word this evening. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the word that you have given to Daniel. And we pray that we would understand it rightly, and that we would see even here the culmination of the work of Christ pointed forward to, foreshadowed. We pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and minds, that we may obey it, meditate upon it, and walk in it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Beloved, we now come to the final section of Daniel's letter. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are actually one scene. And so what we're getting in chapter 10 is the introduction to the material which will come in chapters 11 and 12. A filling out of details, as I might put it, that we've already gotten in chapters 8 and 9. We're going to get a little bit more detail. But here, in this chapter, the significance of what is revealed to Daniel is that we are involved in, how shall I put it, cosmic warfare. Cosmic warfare. Now, we need to reckon with two things. Two things we want to be aware of. One is that God is accommodating himself to our finite human understanding with regard to these matters. These are supernatural matters that are beyond us, and no matter how long we've been on the Christian way, we still are unable, without the Holy Spirit, without God accommodating himself to us, we would not be able to understand his revelation to us. It is, as John Calvin put it, God in revealing himself to us is like a nurse lisping to a babe. So we don't want to forget that. But on the other hand, we also don't want to deny the reality of what is being revealed. Again, we're still dealing with apocalyptic language, so it's colorful, it's dramatic, filled with all sorts of interesting characters and incidents that are perhaps hard to understand. If Peter could say that there were some things in Paul that were hard to understand, I think we can recognize that there are things in Daniel that are hard to understand. And in fact, we know that because Daniel himself, on occasion, found the visions that he had hard to understand. Although in this instance, it's very clear that he's going to be told the significance of what he has seen and what is yet to come, so that he has a true understanding. And in fact, that's what is said in the very first verse of chapter 10, and we get a. We have a time date stamp, don't we, at the beginning of the chapter. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So it's becoming God's revelation regarding the future of his people. And remember, we're now back in the Hebrew portion of the book of Daniel. So it's dealing primarily with God's plans for his own people, as over against the Aramaic portions of Daniel, which appear to reflect the concern, God's concern for the world as a whole. Of course, when God is concerned with the world as a whole, he never forgets his people. Nor, when he's concerned about his people, does he forget the world in which we live. So we need to remember that these things are true, and that comes right from verse 1, and the thing was true, but notice it also says, but the appointed time was long. These aren't things that are going to happen in Daniel's lifetime, or at least not immediately. And he's wrestling with the nature of the vision that he has already received. In fact, there is no revelation of a totally different circumstance in the remainder of the book. What Daniel is going to get is a filling out of the details of what he has already been told, so that his understanding becomes clearer. Now notice this time date stamp is significant, beloved. The time date stamp is significant because we know that when Cyrus became king, he issued a decree to allow the children of Israel to return to the promised land, to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple on Mount Zion. So we're in the third year. Okay, that happened in the first year of Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So Cyrus had issued that decree, and a certain number of Israelites did return to the promised land, but as you can see, not everyone. We already know from the book of Esther that not everyone, not all Jews who went into exile or who were living in exile, because obviously many would be born in exile, so they had never been in the homeland, the promised land. Many of them did not return. They stayed and carried on. And the book of Esther is about certain characters, certain people of those who remained, Esther being one of them. She's going to become the queen, the wife of the king. Mordecai, who is her cousin or uncle, also another who chose to stay behind in the land of exile, although at this point it's no longer a land of exile, is it? It's the land of the dispersion, or sometimes the diaspora. And let's note that Daniel does not return. At least at this point, he has not returned. Daniel has stayed in the service of a pagan king, albeit at the same time really being in the service of the King of Kings, ultimately, but serving in the government of Cyrus, the King of Persia. So Daniel does not return. And we may be wondering, okay, why is he mourning a full 3 weeks? Well, this is related to the vision that he had just received that we see revealed in chapter 9 regarding the future destruction of the people of God. Or the future destruction of Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation, which will be referred to again in chapter 11 and 12. The desecration of the temple that's rebuilt, that will occur under the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, the Greek general who became king of one of the four kingdoms into which Alexander the Great's large empire had been divided. And in fact, the remainder of this portion of Daniel, the rest of the book, is going to be about the internal infighting between those four kingdoms and Israel's part in that internal squabbling. There'll be references to the king of the north and the king of the south. One of the kings will rise up and have more power than the others, and that's how we get to Antiochus Epiphanes. I can't decide if it should be Antiochus or Antiochus, that's why I go back and forth. Either way, we know Epiphanes the IV, the man who commanded that a pig be slaughtered on the altar in the temple. Talk about insult. Not only a slap in the face of the children of Israel, but of course a slap in the face of God himself. So Daniel, in light of the revelation that's been given to him, which he does understand, he is casting himself on the mercy of God. He's mourning. Now you may be saying, oh, that's such a downer. You don't want to do that. Well, I believe Jesus said somewhere, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, I believe that's in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, it's in the Beatitudes. Here's an example of someone who is mourning who will be comforted. In fact, this chapter is about, when we say strengthening, you could consider that a form of comforting. Daniel is mourning. We already know that Daniel is a godly man. Even though he's in the midst of an ungodly world, surrounded, no doubt, by ungodly men, although we do have such a thing as common grace, and so many of the people that Daniel worked with, no doubt, may have been good in their own way, not good enough for God, but they might have been decent people, you know, kind of like the folk we interact with in our world, who do not know the Lord Jesus. Some are better behaved than others. And of course, none of it is due to their inherent goodness or righteousness, but because of the common grace of God. That is, the grace of the Holy Spirit that restrains the full outbreaking of sin. So sin in our world, this, you know, you may look at something like a Nazi Germany or a Soviet Russia or a Maoist China and think to yourself, you're really saying to me that sin has never been as bad as it could be? Well, think of those things multiplied to the nth degree. Daniel is working in the midst of a sinful kingdom, endeavoring to serve in a godly way. Whatever capacity he's actually serving in now, he may be in retirement at this point. Remember, he's probably in his 80s. Mid-80s, to be exact. Say he was 15 when he was taken into captivity. He's been in captivity for 70 years. That would make him around 85 years of age. Any of you who are at that point who think that life is over really need to take a closer look at the book of Daniel, right? You may be thinking to yourself, I don't want a vision like this. Well, God's in control and we're not. And I'm sure that Daniel wasn't sure he wanted some of these visions. But Daniel shows his piety, and that's a good word, properly understood, right? It shows his spirituality, his piety. He ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or meat or wine in his mouth, and he didn't anoint himself for 3 full weeks. Understand that in that world, I think you understand the rich food. He bypassed the rich food for 3 weeks. He didn't anoint himself. Anointing was really important in a dry environment. Those of you from Philadelphia don't know what that is. But let me... Oh, come on now. Wake up, folks, okay? Philadelphia is a humid... I tell my friends that the southern climate begins here in the Delaware Valley, okay? But as I understand it... In a dry climate, it's really important that you rub your skin with oil, that kind of thing, to keep it from drying out. So Daniel, and this relates, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees about not advertising your fasting? It would be hard, would it not, if you're not anointing yourself, for people to not think that there's something wrong with Daniel, but he's not advertising it in the way the Pharisees are doing, but undoubtedly, unless he was squirreled away, and it's possible he was. No, he's not, because he's going to be by the river, the Tigris, at the Hiddekel, in case you were wondering. He's by the river, and so he's out in public. But anyway, he's mourning. Because of the circumstances, if you were told that your people were going to be ransacked and pillaged, maybe not in your lifetime, but it will happen, it'll be serious. If you're a godly person and you are concerned about the future of your people, as Daniel no doubt was, being told that these kinds of things were going to happen would not be pleasing. Because he doesn't have the full picture, does he? We have a fuller picture because we come, as I've often said, we come after Christ. And these things that are future for him are history, for the most part, for us. Not everything. There are some things that apply to the life that we live in this world, some things that will apply to when our Lord comes back. But much of this is history for us, but future for Daniel. And he's overwhelmed, and he casts himself on the mercy of the Lord, and he mourns. And he demonstrates his mourning by passing up on a rich diet and not anointing himself. And he says in verse 4 that he was on the 24th day of the first month, he was by the side of the great river, which is the Hiddekel, that is the Tigris River. And he sees a vision. He looks up, he lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, there a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And we read these verses, and I hope one of the first things that ought to have come into your mind was, wow, this looks a lot like Book of Revelation and the appearance of the Lord Jesus, the ascended Christ, walking in the midst of the lampstands. Secondarily, it looks a lot like Ezekiel, perhaps even Isaiah 6. You get the point, right? I mean, it's a theophany. It's at least an angelophany. But I would suggest that what we have here is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, although that's disputed. I think that the language that Daniel uses in talking to the man the being that has the appearance of a man, he uses the term "my Lord," which suggests to me it could simply mean sir, but I think it means more than that. At the very least, we have an angel here, more likely a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ looks like this description in the book of Revelation adds weight to that assessment. So Daniel has another vision. Okay, it's bad enough that he's mourning over the previous vision, and now he has another one. And of course, he sees the vision, and the description of the person, the being, is overwhelming, right? It's behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. A body was like beryl, and his face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice like the voice of the multitude. What does John say? The voice of many waters? And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me to corruption, and I retained no strength. He's in the presence of the Lord, and all strength evaporates. This is the typical response to being in the presence of God. It ought to be the response of everyone who stands in the presence of God. Remember Paul. Remember Paul on the way to Damascus. Some heard a sound but did not recognize an audible voice, and saw a bright light but didn't see the risen Christ. So you see a pattern in the way that God appears to his servants. And it occurs in the New Testament as well as the Old, as we've already noted. But the reaction of Daniel is one of total collapse. And this is to be expected. We often talk about the creator-creature distinction, but we often talk about it in purely intellectual terms, and we need to. God does not call us to be anti-intellectual. But let's remember, we can become coldly analytical, and we need to be very careful about that. Because when we talk about the creator-creature distinction, we're talking about the most basic distinction of all. There's God and then there's the rest of us. And there's an infinite gulf between the two. God, and that's why when God reveals himself to us, it involves a condescension or divine accommodation. Now, it's not the kind of accommodation where God empties himself of all divinity, as some used to say about the incarnation and specifically about Paul's remarks in Philippians chapter 2, because Paul says there that Jesus emptied himself, misunderstanding what it means to empty himself. Divine accommodation doesn't mean that God is undone in the process of revealing himself. That is the classical liberal understanding of divine accommodation, that God has to strip himself of his divinity to get through the barrier to communicate to us. That's not a biblical understanding of divine accommodation. That's making us God and God a creature. Because God, remember this morning we in Sunday school we talked about the Platonic notion of creation. You have the demiurge who creates, but he works with eternal matter, and he follows the designs that are floating in the heavens called ideals or forms, sometimes referred to as the plenum. So that God really is not the God of the Bible, that God. So we want to make sure that we don't, when we think of God communicating with us, with Daniel in particular, we don't want to strip God of all of his divinity as if he were incapable of communicating with us because of the nature of reality. God is the one who brought reality into being in the first place. He is sovereign over it. Now, we, on the other hand, when we create, it's not the same. We are the ones who work with pre-existing matter. And sometimes the matter that we work with resists our attempts to bring about design. That's not the case with the Lord. So God reveals himself, and it is an overwhelming experience for Daniel to undergo this reception, if you will, of the divine word. He collapses. He falls to the ground. He says he falls asleep and his face is in the dirt. There's not much further you can go and still remain alive. Well, you know what they say, when you reach rock bottom, there's no place to go but up. And we see how others have responded. Even Peter, when Jesus told him to cast the nets on the other side of the boat to get more fish, said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So even in his veiled form, God is the encounters with God are an overwhelming experience. It can be the undoing of your own human nature. What does Isaiah say? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, living among a generation of unclean lips." So when we talk about wanting to have fellowship with God, it better happen through the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes it possible that we won't be undone by the experience. The writer of the Hebrews says that God is a consuming fire. And that's true now. And we see that in this encounter, do we not? So Daniel falls to the ground, he collapses, he passes out. And you notice that the Lord's condescension, his divine accommodation, is not just in the form of words, but in the form of actions. So what happens? Does he pull Daniel up on his feet? No, by degrees, we might say. He puts him on his knees and on his hands, and then eventually raises him up so that he can get his bearings. Kind of reminiscent of some of the miracles that Jesus performed. And thinking of the man who was blind, Jesus puts a mud and puts it on, and the man has to wash it off, and then he can see. But it's two steps, right? Anyway, so we have that kind of thing going on here. Daniel is brought up from the ground. And notice that he says here, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Now he's going to be told that twice. That's significant in its own right. "Daniel, a man beloved, understand the word that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent." And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling. So he's standing, but he's shaking. He's not yet at full strength. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." That's interesting. This is going back, I think, to the previous chapter, where Daniel is meditating upon Jeremiah and beginning and confessing the sins of his people, including him, recognizing that he's in exile because of the disobedience of his fathers and the continuing disobedience of the people in the land. See, they're not. It's not as if they've gotten to Babylon and they're living upright, godly lives. Now, Daniel is, Shadrach and Meshach are, and no doubt there are others, but many of them are leading the kind of ungodly lives they had led that brought on the exile in the first place. So Daniel stands trembling, and the divine messenger tells Daniel, the Lord tells Daniel that from the moment he began to pray and to mourn, to chasten himself, to set thine heart to understand, that his prayer was heard, and that God had sent him to deliver this message immediately. So the question is, why did it take so long? We're talking 3 weeks, right? At least 3 weeks from the time the prayer of confession is offered till the answer to the prayer, or this further, from the time that this mourning occurs till the messenger appears before Daniel. So we're going to be told what happened in the meanwhile. But it goes on. Now, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Okay. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Okay, and you may be thinking, okay, are we talking about political rulers here? No, we're talking about dominions and authorities and powers. What we talked about this morning, when Andrew pointed out that during creation the angels were created and Satan among them, what we have here are fallen angels, not all of them, but the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and I would say the king or the prince of Grecia. These are demons. These are fallen angels in league with Satan. They are, to a certain extent, territorial angels, fallen angels. And this messenger, be he a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or an angel, an ordinary angel, whatever that would mean, Michael, who is one of the chief princes, that is one of the archangels, comes and assists this one. And that's one of the reasons why some would say this couldn't have been the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, because what assistance would he need of Michael? But that's why I mentioned divine accommodation. We're missing the point. So the reason why the angel or the Lord has not come right away, but it's taken 3 weeks, is because he was in combat, spiritual combat, with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and Michael, one of the archangels, and arch means prince, as you were wondering in Greek. Arche also means beginning, but it's related. So Michael comes to assist in the fighting against the angels, the fallen angels, who have aligned themselves with a particular geographical region. So what we're saying is behind the purely human political power lies demonic, satanic activity. Now, as the commentaries suggest, there are two things we need to avoid when we're thinking about Satan. And we touched upon it this morning. Andrew touched upon it. Satan is created. Okay, that means he's finite. That means he's temporal. That means he's a creature. Now, he's more powerful than us physically, but he's still a creature. And that would be even more so with the underlings that work with him, the other fallen angels. But the one thing we need to reckon with, whether it be with Satan or the other demons, is that the tendency is to make him all-powerful or to make him non-existent. And Satan, in his craftiness, is able to work with either option. I had the opportunity of talking with a young man in another congregation in the Philadelphia area who saw us demons behind every bush and tree. And I told him, you really need to stop that because that's not biblical. If you were to look at the whole Bible and the portions that talk like this in Daniel compared to the whole Bible, you know, you have Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah 6, and the ministry of Jesus, where you see heightened demonic activity or angelic activity, as the case may be. But otherwise, we need to be careful that we don't attribute everything that goes wrong to direct satanic influence. You see, that wreaks havoc with human responsibility, among other things. On the other hand, we can talk him out of existence. We can reason him out of existence. And Satan likes that because then we blame everything on other things and he doesn't get blamed. So we need to be very careful about that. But let's reckon with what's going on here. There was a combat. There was a spiritual combat between our Lord and Michael on the one hand and the demonic forces on the other. Now, understand who won. The messenger is here talking to Daniel, delivering the words that he had been commissioned to deliver. Satan may be able to delay things, but he cannot defeat God's plans. And God has all of this factored in to the equation anyway. And the angel, the Lord says, now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Remember what we said earlier, that the vision that we're talking about is about what will happen between the time of Daniel and the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily, that's the vision that we're talking about. So everything that is said here to the end of the book primarily deals with that period of time between Daniel's time in exile and the first coming of our Lord, although there are ramifications for the second coming. But notice what happens here as the angel, as the Lord, is talking to Daniel. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. So he's losing his strength again. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrow is returned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? See, that's why I believe this way of addressing the messenger suggests that we're seeing a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. How can I talk with you because I'm losing my strength. I'm becoming undone. And he said, as for me, straight where there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Okay, this is an overwhelming experience. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. He said, O man greatly beloved. That's the second time that he's told that he's greatly beloved. And that's by God. Fear not, peace be unto thee. Almost like the greeting of the angels at the birth of Christ to the shepherds, right? Fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Thou hast strengthened me. Beloved, let's learn one thing from that particular comment. And that is that we are unable to understand the objective word of God without his enabling us to understand it. We can't handle it. We will reject it. But of course, here we have a matter of comfort as well. Daniel is being comforted. He's being strengthened so that he can deal with the information that's being shared, the vision, that the implications of the vision that's being shared with him. There's a great sense in which what is happening is Daniel is being told there's a spiritual war going on and you need to man up. The Apostle Paul says the same thing to the church. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. That's a sense that that's really the New Testament form of what's being said to Daniel. And Daniel is strengthened. The messenger, the Lord, strengthens. Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? So now he understands, Daniel understands why it was 3 weeks from the time he begins to mourn. He's really wanting to understand the nature of the vision that's been given to him. And the time when the Lord actually gets to him is 3 weeks because there was a spiritual warfare going on. This does not mean that the Lord is weak, because we are involved with the divine accommodation. Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am going forth, Lord, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So it's the Lord and the archangel Michael who are fighting the spiritual warfare. Some things you should note. There's nothing in that text to tell Daniel to pray against or to curse Satan or anything like that. You have to continue to pray that God's will would be done. And that'll involve those kinds of things, no doubt. The overcoming of God's enemies. You cannot be saved without the enemies of God being conquered. Pure and simple, because you see, and without grace, we are God's enemies. And we know that one of the functions of Christ as our king is to conquer us, to subdue us, to make us docile, that is, teachable. So Daniel's strength has been restored, and the messenger is saying to him, I need to go on my way and return to the spiritual battle. So Daniel is, before he does that, he's going to get the next two chapters. But once he is done, the Lord and Michael will return to spiritual combat. So the two extremes that we want to avoid, the demon behind every bush on the one hand, and that the demons don't exist on the other hand, we need to reckon with the fact that the wickedness that's in the world is satanically driven, but it's committed by human beings who will answer for their sinfulness. It's not, you can never say the devil made me do it. You can say the devil enticed me to do it, or I was, you know, tortured and gave in. Now, that's not an excuse. I'm simply saying that those the one response that is not available to us is the devil made us do whatever sins we commit. But note coming out of this chapter, beloved, that Daniel is strengthened, and we see that at the beginning of chapter 11. And also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So Daniel is strengthened. Daniel is able to strengthen others. So Daniel is in the midst, lives in the midst of a fallen world, serving a pagan government, doing it in a godly fashion, and being the recipient of revelation, which is his undoing in the sense of being in the presence of God, directly in the presence of God, and being undone. But God condescends, and he strengthens him to enable him to understand and to appreciate the vision that he has received. This is unique. Daniel plays a unique role. We're not tempted to sing the song, Dare to be a Daniel. If I were speaking to another congregation, I would tell them not to. It's in the Trinity hymnal, so I've got to say something like that. Don't sing that song, because we can't be Daniel. Daniel is utterly unique, historically. I understand the part about be strong in the Lord, but we can say that without trying to emulate Daniel. Daniel is strengthened, and he is enabled to continue on serving the Lord and serving the king in a godly manner. And we are reminded that the same God who strengthens and reveals himself to Daniel is the same God we serve. It's the same God who has come, the Son has come and become incarnate, hasn't taken to himself an unusual visage for a short time, but has taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, which he has eternally from the time of the incarnation forward, for our redemption, all for our salvation, for your salvation and for mine. And I trust that is in fact the case. And I trust that knowing that strengthens you for the Christian life, that you are strengthened in your inner man. Your outer man may be wasting away, as Paul says, but the inner man ought to be strengthened day by day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture that you've given to us. We thank you for the word. We pray that you would bless us, help us to meditate upon what we have heard, and to allow it to change our hearts and minds where that is needed. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.